Our scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along, will be from John 17, verses 4 through 5. John 17, 4 through 5. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
It's really good to see you this morning. I like the echo. We might keep that. It makes me sound sort of spiritual, doesn't it? Before we begin today, I want to thank you for the kindness you've always extended to my family. Thank you for loving us, warts and all. We appreciate that. I mean, thank you. And this last week, we had a big party for Patsy's mother. And actually, she got more cards from you guys than she did the other kids' churches. So made me look good. Thank you very much. And she was so grateful. She read every one of them to us more than once and talked about you. And she loves you. And we had a wonderful time together. Those of you that actually drove to Abilene, a double thank you for you. And those of you that have been patient with us in our franticness, we thank you for that. It's a great church. And you show it in so many different ways. That's just one of them that we got to be the recipients of. If you would, open your Bibles, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll start with verse 2. Here Peter is describing for us the gospel, and he does it in a way that makes it impossible to miss it. Starting with verse 2. He says, "Chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of this grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them, when predicting the sufferings and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially, in according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. For you know that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of time for your sake. Though you have confidence in God who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter is describing the gospel to us, the good news of how God saves people. And he does it in an interesting way in verse 20. He goes back to eternity, before there was time, before there was earth, before there was a Bible, before there was a man, before there were rocks, there was God. And his word, his revelation, the first words that he reveals to us in his revelation, the gospel, the Bible, are in the beginning, God. John tells us in the first gospel, in the first chapter, he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's introducing Jesus to us. Before the Holy Spirit hovered over the sea, before God breathed on man and gave him the breath of life, before he even said, let us make man in our own image, before he separated the land and the sea, before he spoke matter into existence, before there were planets, before there was time, Peter introduces to us God was working on our salvation, the gospel of our salvation, by the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, the death of Jesus on the cross happened at a definite time, but it was according to the foreknowledge of God. It happened in a definite place that was predicted where it would happen. In the city of Jerusalem, on a hill, Jesus was crucified at a definite time and place in geography and history and time. All of it came into being at that very moment. Peter introduces us to this gospel, to our salvation, by the death of Jesus on the cross. But he takes us back to eternity. It's very important. Guys, we're in the deep end of the pool here. But it's very important that we understand, or at least try to understand, the nature of God. The Bible tells us plainly, God is love. How do we know that? Well, we look at the cross. We look at Jesus dying there for our sins. We look at the gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But we will not understand it like we should if we don't go before that, all the way back before time, and listen to what God is teaching us. To describe this as quite a feat, to understand it is even harder. But the crucifixion of Jesus, the fact, the historic truth that happened there, the reason that he died, all of this physical history and all of this a definite time and place, but it's also a fact of eternity. And that's what I want us to talk about today. The suffering, this suffering on the cross by Jesus, that day when he suffered on the cross, that day when the sun stopped shining, that day when the earth trembled, that day when the blood of the Son of God was poured out for our sacrifice, that day when the cross was there, it made it visible. But the suffering, listen to me, the suffering began a long, 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 long time before that, when the plan was made. The plan was made to make humanity and to save this humanity. The consequences of this decision reach forward into eternity forever and back into eternity forever. Listen to what Peter tells us in this chapter. Look at verse 2. He tells us that when he's describing the church, he says you were chosen and you were destined by God the Father. It was God's plan before you were ever born for you to be sanctified, for you to be sanctified by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling of his blood. Remember the Old Testament when everything that was brought into the presence of God, blood had to be put on it so that it would be sanctified, so God could declare it clean and declare it holy. And it's the blood of Jesus that does that with us. Look at verse 3. He tells us that this very act of the crucifixion that starts back in eternity, he tells us this very act reveals the mercy of God. What is mercy, really? By it we are born anew, he tells us. What is mercy, though? Well, it produces hope in us, he tells us in verse 3, because of the resurrection of Jesus. But what is mercy? It's another way of describing the great love that God has for humanity. This whole plan of God to make people, to create humanity, was a risky, messy business. I don't know what all God was doing, the Father, Son, and the Spirit was doing before they did this, but I'm sure they had plenty to do. I'm sure their nature was set. I'm sure that they were always holy, always good, always righteous, always had wrath towards sin. I'm sure of all of those things. What is amazing to me is that at that particular time, they expressed this tremendous love that they have by creating a race of humanity that would rebel and would need to be rescued. This church, chosen and blessed by God, this church that reveals the God's mercy at the cross. Look at verse 8. Now, we were not there in eternity. We're only listening to what he tells us here. We weren't there even when he died. We listened to the eyewitness testimonies and the Holy Spirit as it recorded it. But we believe, and we believe the outcome of this plan, the outcome of our faith, he tells us here in verse 8, is the salvation of our soul. That's why it becomes very important to us. He tells us in verse 10, the prophets who were inspired by God in writing Scripture wondered. They searched. They asked. They inquired. What person could do this? What place? What time? They wondered about Christ and his suffering. They understood those suffering words. They understood things like, by his stripes you're healed. He will go before his, like a sheep, to the slaughter. They understand that, but they don't understand it. They were told in verse 12 to be patient. The truth would be revealed, but it would be revealed to those who came later, to us. In verse 13, he calls on us to clear our mind. He uses a phrase like if you're going to work, when you gird up your loins, when you roll up your sleeves, when you take your overcoat off, and when you hitch up and strap up and get ready. He's telling us to do that with our mind, to hang on to this great truth that we receive grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he tells us he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of time for your sake. People, this risky, messy business of making man, it goes beyond our weakness. We know all about that. It goes beyond our need. We know all about that. It goes beyond our... We really excel in our aptitude to sin, don't we? It goes beyond that. No, what is being declared here, listen to me, what's being declared here is the very nature of God, the glorious nature of who is God, really. The Bible tells us God is love. Because to make these people, even though God also has wrath towards sin, and knowing that we will sin, we know that it's God who's going to have to rescue us. It says in verse 3, because of His great mercy. That's hard to get our mind around that. Why would He love us? He hadn't even made us yet. Why would He love us? Because we're so good? The Bible tells us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would He love us? Why would He love man? Now, this is not about who man is. We already know that. We know how far we fall. We know how short our attention span is. We know how easy it is for us to slip. We know how much debris we pick up in our life. So why would He do that? No, this story, the gospel, listen to me, is about God. It's not about us. We are the recipients of it, but we are also the demonstration, the exhibit A of who is God. What is it about Him that He loves us? I know why we love people that love us. I mean, why wouldn't I love Patsy? She loves me. I don't know why, but she does. Why wouldn't she love me? Why wouldn't I love her? But while we are yet sinners, before we were ever made, knowing ahead of time what it was going to be, He did it anyway. He does that. Can we say it? Everything He does is for His glory. We can't even say glory without thinking sinfully. Think about our vain pride. God is who He is. We just sang. He's His own interpreter. We sang these glorious songs about who God is and how much He loves. And that's what we're seeing here in this verse. Why would He love man? Because of who He is. Now, He tries to tell us, even in the Old Testament, He tries to tell us. He puts Hosea on the stand here. And we know that the story of Hosea is not really the story of Gomer, his faithless wife. We know about Gomer. We know about sin. We know all of that. But the story, the spotlight is on this man who still loves her and still follows after her and cries when he talks about it. And one day, finally, he sells his stuff and he goes and he buys her, still trying to bring her home with him. Now, you know Hosea is playing the part of God in that story. And when we see it, we think, well, I understand a little bit about this. Before we were ever made, before there was this plan of demonstrating the love of God is there. I know a fella whose wife left him. From everything I could see, he's a good guy. And it's not going very well. She says, give me all the money, all the cars, give me the house, and then we'll talk. And he's going to do it. I said, why? He said, it's stuff. All I want is her. Now, I know she's being very foolish, because to have a person like that love you, you shouldn't reject them. So in this modern parable that I've witnessed, I see a little bit of what God is doing. Before time, before earth, before there was one single man, the Father, Son, and Spirit conspired this great plan to show principalities and powers and whatever else is out there, God is love. So this plan that Jesus prayed about, we read just a little while ago in John, when he's praying, when he says, glorify thou me, he's talking about what's going to happen on the cross. In the Gospel of John, glorify means he's going to be crucified. And he says, glorify me. Let's finish this. Let's do what we've been planning to do since before time. Like I had with you before the foundation of the world, before it all started, let's do it. And when Jesus breathed his last, what did he say? The exact quote is, it's finished. You could paraphrase that and say, done. We did it. Now, the cross may be a stumbling block to some people. It may look like foolishness to other people, but you know what it really shows. God is in a category by himself as far as love. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He doesn't love us because we're nice. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we're so great. He doesn't love us because we're funny. He doesn't love us because we bring him so much pleasure. He loves us because of who he is. Now, you could trust somebody like that. You could put all of your life down on somebody like that. You must seek someone like that. That's why we have hope. A lot of us don't. A lot of us think it's all coming down to how good I am all the time, and I know I'm not very good, so I don't have much hope. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, do I have to obey him? Of course you do. Do you have to seek him? Of course you do. Do you have to trust him? Yes. But my hope, what I hang on to, is that he loves me. Why would he enter into such a messy, risky business? If I understand, and I think I do, the gospel, is that when Jesus emptied himself and came to this planet, he made himself vulnerable. It's not a temptation if you can't sin. And if he'd sinned, he not only wouldn't have been our sacrifice, but he'd be lost too. And yet he did it. Why would you do something like that? And I know sometimes we do things that are really extravagant, really, because we really like somebody. But why would a parent give a kidney to a child that didn't really appreciate it? Why would you do that? Well, in a little way, you look a little bit like God. Why would you love someone you've never met? But you know ahead of time, since he knows everything, it's going to be a mess because of who he is. The gospel is better than we can even imagine it being. Why would you, when they're driving nails in your hands, say a prayer for the people that are nailing you to the cross and say, Father, forgive them? Why would you do that? Because they're so good? Well, we know they need it. But why would you do that? It's about God. It's about who he is. It's about what he's offered to us. And that's the most amazing thing here. In John chapter 17, verse 5, we read a while ago, and now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Paul will tell us in Philippians, the second chapter, that that's why his name is above every name. And that's why in the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Because he did it. This is good news. Believe it or not, accept it or not, reject it if you want to, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, to a paralyzed man that he was about to heal, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And another time in John chapter 16, he prayed, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The gospel is the best news you'll ever hear. But it's because it's not only based on a great sacrifice, but it's based on a great love, abundant mercy, tremendous power that goes beyond, even beyond anything we can imagine. We feel pretty good about ourselves getting in the deep end of the pool and thinking big thoughts and thinking big things, but we're not even touching the hem of this thing. But we at least ought to know that it's there. We at least ought to know who we're dealing with. And we should desperately seek after him. Anyone that will do that for you, whatever he asks, you do. When Paul finally got his mind around it, he said, "I don't live anymore. My mind belongs to God. You should too. You should take every thought captive. Give it to him. Get on the altar as a living sacrifice. Do it all because you know what he has done for you." Paul would tell us over and over again about this great thing. But here comes Peter to the rescue to tell us, start in eternity. Start before it all. And see what love the Father has given to us. That he made it possible for wretched sinners to become saints. If you've never said yes to him, you need to. If you haven't come to him, you need to come to him. If you've never died to self, I read an article this week. A guy was talking about, he said he got to attend his own funeral. He was talking about coming to Christ, dying, being buried in water, raised a new person. He said, "Who gets to do that? I've been to my own funeral." If you haven't been to your funeral yet, this is the time. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?